We're going to be in John 7 at the end of the chapter, verses 37 to 52. You can go ahead and turn there. We'll be reading through the last few verses of that chapter as we look at this passage and what Jesus is telling us, what he's offering to those who follow him, those who believe in him at that time, something that had not yet come. For Joshua's first Christmas, we purchased a little people barn that he could play with. And sometimes you get toys for your kids, and you think, if every toy could be like this, it's almost like we wouldn't have to parent, because it's so entertaining for them. And so you seek out those toys, within reason, of course. You know, we don't want them getting addicted to things or that kind of stuff, but We picked out this little people barn, which is, you know, have these little plastic people that will climb up in it, and it has a haystack, and you can flip it up, and so it drops down onto where the cows and the horses eat it. And so it just provides hours of endless entertainment. It even had some songs that it would play, which we decided that we did not want to hear. So for many years, it has not had batteries in it. And so it has still provided hours and hours of enjoyment. But it's interesting because Joshua gets this for a Christmas gift, but each of the children that have come to our home since then have actually been able to have this gift just because they're part of our family. It's something that they get, and they enjoy it. And I don't know that Joshua remembers when he received that gift, and so perhaps it's the same for him, but this gift is easy for them to overlook when they're thinking about being thankful for things. When they walk into the room where the toys are, they often go to it and play with it and enjoy it, and it provides lots of enjoyment for them, but they don't remember not having it, and so often forget to appreciate it. And as I was reading through the passage this week and seeing what Jesus says about the Spirit that was to come, and that now, in our era, in the church age, comes as soon as you trust in Christ, you receive the Spirit, and experience the blessing of having him, I think it's easy for us as believers to forget about that, to forget about the blessing of that. Now, I don't want to take for granted the fact that there are probably some in here, in this room, that have not yet accepted Christ and have not received the gift of the Spirit because of believing in Christ. And so as we progress through the passage, Jesus addresses those people too, and John, as he is writing, points out the warning of what it is to reject that gift and what that looks like. So we'll get to that as well. But as we look at this passage, think about what the blessings are, what it means for the Spirit to come. And so as we read through these verses, after we read through the passage, we're going to go back to the Old Testament and look at several passages and talk about the significance of what Jesus was talking about, what it would mean for an Israelite to understand what Jesus was saying about what the Spirit would provide. And as we talk about that, hopefully for us as well, we can see what it means to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. What difference does that make this week as you seek to live for the Lord? What does that mean, and what blessings do you have in the Messiah, as John is writing to convince us to believe in the Messiah? What blessings do you have in the Messiah because he has given you the Spirit if you believe in him? So let's read through this passage and look to see what Christ is saying about the Spirit, and then we're going to look at the significance of that in light of the festival that they're at, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, and then what the Old Testament says about that. So let's start in verse 37 here. So on the last day of the feast, this is referencing the beginning of the chapter where it was the Feast of Booths, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So as we read through this passage, we see where Christ makes this pronouncement about the Spirit, but he doesn't use the word for Spirit. John actually clarifies that for us. He points to the Old Testament, to the passages that talk about what it means for the Spirit to come in what we would often refer to as the end times. Now, as we look to the Old Testament prophets, we have to keep in mind that sometimes when we see prophecies about the Messiah, it's referring to when Christ came as a baby and then lived and died on the cross for us. And other times, it's referring to the second coming of Christ. And sometimes there are passages that intermingle those things together. Probably one of the most helpful pictures for me that I remember from a professor in seminary was, it's kind of like if you're looking at two mountain peaks. If you're looking from a distance and you're looking at them and they line up, you would look at that and say, that looks like one mountain. But as you approach the mountain, you might start to see, you know, part of the mountain sticking out behind it, or you might see that there actually are two mountains, and if you move to the side, you can see it. And then once you get past the first mountain, it's very clear there's a mountain behind you and a mountain in front of you. And oftentimes, as we look at the New Testament, it becomes much more clear. This is what Christ was going to do, what Jesus was going to do as the Messiah in this time when he came the first time, and these things are things he's going to do in the last time. And some things fall in the middle, in the period that we're in now. And so, as we see the Spirit talked about in the Old Testament, we're going to see all of those aspects. We're going to see work that Christ accomplished, that the Spirit empowered him to do while he was on the earth. We're going to see the Spirit's work in the time in between, and then in the future, what's going to come. So let's look at some passages in the Old Testament and see what they say about the Spirit. But you might say, well, why are we jumping to the Old Testament right away? Well, Jesus references it here. And then there's another connection too. And that's a little bit of a historical connection, but it's clear that John expected his readers to be aware of this. Because at the beginning of the chapter, in verse 2, he talks about the Jews' Feast of Booths being at hand. And so the original audience that John wrote to would have been aware of some of the traditions that they practiced. And one of those traditions was that part of the celebration on a daily basis was they would carry water from the Pool of Siloam to the temple, and they would pour it out as an offering. And this was symbolic. It represented some of the passages that we're going to talk about, some of the Old Testament passages that were the hope that the Spirit was going to come. And so when Jesus, at the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles, it says on the last day of the feast, the great day, this could refer to either the seventh day that's right at the end or the eighth day right after the Sabbath that followed, or the Sunday that followed, then there's a possibility that it could have been either of those days, but the significance is that this picture was in mind. This picture that the Jews had already established as part of their tradition, that the Spirit was coming, they were reminded that God was going to send his Spirit. And so what is the significance of that? Jesus actually capitalizes on that and points out and says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture," referring to the prophets in the Old Testament, "has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, as we look at these passages, we're not going to find an exact quote like that. There's verses that match closely, and so there's some discussion about whether he's referencing one of those passages. But what probably makes the most sense as you look at all of the data from the prophets is that Jesus was talking about a concept that was the accumulation of multiple Old Testament passages that talked about the hope that the Spirit would bring in the water. So let's look at these passages that talk about the hope that's coming through the Messiah and the water, the satisfaction that he brings, but then the aspect of the Spirit's involvement in that. So in Isaiah 12:3, it referenced says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So there's this idea that salvation is this well where water will come from. In Isaiah 55:1, this is probably the most familiar passage to all of us. We see that Isaiah writes, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." There's this offer to all to say, come to the waters. Find the satisfaction there. But what is that? Where does that come from? It comes from the Spirit. In Ezekiel 47, we find this. It says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple." That's where God dwelt. "And behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east." Now notice what the water is going to do for the people and the wildlife and all of those around. It says, "The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. And again, he measured 1,000, led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh.'" Notice the water. This water is significant because it changes the water. Water doesn't change salt water. Fresh water doesn't change salt water into fresh water. There's something unique about this. It says, "And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes." This passage is talking about the water that comes from the temple, what comes from God's presence, the life that comes. And this was one of the passages that the Israelites referenced when they used this water rite, this process that they would go through in the Feast of Tabernacles. And then they had hope. It says, "On that day," speaking of the day of the Lord, "there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." There's hope coming from this water. And then in Zechariah 14:16-17, "Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths." There's a direct connection here to this Feast of Tabernacles, that the people should expect that something significant was going to happen. "And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them." So remember that the Feast of Booths, this Feast of Tabernacles, was a feast to celebrate harvest. And we get a little bit away from that, perhaps as you go to the grocery store and notice a sudden jump in prices, for example, egg prices or something like that. Maybe you've noticed that over the last few weeks. You think, wait a second, there actually are animals producing these things, and there are plants that have to grow. It's not just that it grows in a can and I pick it up at the grocery store. We realize that there's farming going on, but oftentimes we're removed enough from that that we don't think about the fact that if there's no rain, if there's no water, it all dies, and we all would starve. And what they're talking about when they rejoice in the Feast of Harvest, this tabernacle feast, is that God is going to bring something that is going to give spiritual life in the same way that rain is necessary to bring life to the crops so that life can continue. So there's something coming. The Israelites know to expect that something's going to come that's going to provide life. And the illustration of water is used. And other passages connect that to the Spirit. Isaiah 44:3 says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground." Very similar to the quote that Jesus gave. "I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." And then this last passage gives us more insight as well. It says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you And you should be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. God said, something is going to change in your heart. I'm going to cleanse you. And something's going to change. You should look for this. These are the prophets talking about the hope that's coming. And so you might say, well, that's a lot of information. That's a lot of passages that talk about spirit and water. Do I need to remember all of the details there? Well, those all point. Those were the passages that point to the hope that one day a spirit was going to come. And now, as we think about what that spirit means, I want to point you back to the title that I chose for this evening. Sometimes I spend a lot of time on trying to choose a title. Sometimes I probably spend too much time on it. But there's significance here in what we talk about and what Jesus has done. The best gift you could ever hope for. The Israelite people had been hoping for hundreds of years for this gift. And I think sometimes, at least for me personally, as I think back to my salvation, it's easy to forget about the significance of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to recognize the hope that it offers for us, the hope that He, indwelling in us, offers for us, and realize what a great gift that is. Just because we're part of God's family, we may have forgotten all of the significance of that. So the first thing that Jesus points out about the Spirit, this gift, is that you have to know Him to receive this gift. In verses 37 through 39, it talks about being alive because of this Spirit. We've talked about the significance of the Scripture saying, out of His heart will flow rivers of living water, the fact that it comes from the Old Testament. But look at what He says in reference to where this is coming from. It's saying out of His heart. And there's actually significance here that it's coming out of the heart of the believer. It's not because this person that's believing is doing something or they're manufacturing something. It's that the Spirit is in his heart and is creating this living water. It's giving him life. And so this is something that continues and continually flows. You know, I mentioned groceries earlier. I think sometimes because water is so easy to get, we just turn on a faucet and we get it. We might not think about the significance of it. But imagine if in your backyard, you could have a fountain that would provide whatever groceries you needed at any point. You never had to go to the grocery store again. You could just walk out to it and say, here's my list, and there they would be. Think about how that would change your life. Perhaps as you watch the prices of groceries rising and you think, how am I going to pay for these? You might think that would be amazing to have something like that would just continually provide the life that I need. Well, the picture here of what the Spirit is doing is, in a spiritual sense, He's giving us what we need on a daily basis. This is living water. This is life that doesn't end. It's all that we need for life. There's also the implication that you're going to need this Spirit. If you are living and wanting to please the Lord, you are going to need this Spirit on a daily basis to do that. And so we need to recognize what a gift this is for us. You need this gift to be able to be spiritually alive, for that life to continue. If you cut off water from someone, if you cut off food from someone, they can't go very long. And so to be spiritually alive, we must have this Spirit. And Jesus says, this is something that will happen if you come to Him and you drink. Now, Jesus uses different illustrations for what it means to believe in Him. But John clarifies for us in verse 39 that he's talking about believing in Him. Drinking from Him gives you this Spirit. That is believing in Jesus. But you can also only have this gift because of Jesus, because of what He's done. We might face a temptation to think, I need to do things for God to be pleased with me, to earn His favor. In our own flesh, that is our temptation. But Jesus says, no, you just believe in the work that I've done. And John makes that explicitly clear. He says, now this he said about the Spirit. So it's very clear that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is who he's talking about. And then it says, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Now you might pause for a second and say, what? But if you believe in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. So why is he saying if they believed in him, they would receive him in the future? The reason for that is, you think about the timeline, Jesus has not yet died on the cross. The Spirit came at one time to all of those who had received Christ at a point at Pentecost. And then throughout the book of Acts, there are a few times where the Spirit comes, you could say, in bulk to the people, the Christians there. But then as Acts ends, the Spirit comes immediately to anyone who trusts in Jesus. The Spirit indwells him. You don't get more of the Spirit later on. You receive the Spirit when you trust in Christ. And so that's what he's saying, is those who believed in him would receive that, looking to the future based on this story time, this story right now. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we recognize here that something had to happen. Jesus had to die on the cross so that you could receive the Spirit. The work that Jesus was going to do had to be finished. And so we can rejoice in the fact that we have to know Jesus to receive this gift. And if you know Jesus, then you have this gift. The Spirit has come to you. I was recently pulled into an unlimited car wash subscription. I say that because I arrived at a car wash and I pulled up to wash my car, and I couldn't believe the price they were charging for just the normal wash, you know, just water and soap, I assume. And it was crazy. It's like twice as much as what I expected. And so they said, well, we'll give you this car wash subscription, and you can do it as many times as you want in the month. So I actually planned out. I went ahead and I signed up that day, but I planned out, I'm going to do it right before we go on a trip up north, and then I'm going to do it as soon as we get back, and then I'll have 3 car washes, and I'll have cut the cost in half. I mean, really, I was paying for 3 car washes, but anyway, the math worked out. The problem was, when I got back on my perfect plan to the car wash, they were closed because it was raining, and I was like, I mean, my car still needs wash. The rain doesn't clean it the same way, but anyway. That's aside, but the point is, they said, if you establish a relationship with us, in this case, a financial relationship with us, you can have as many car washes as you need. At any point, you can get a car wash. Well, in a greater way, and in a way that is not affected by weather, is not affected by anything, we have full access to the Spirit who is dwelling inside of us as believers. At any point, if we need wisdom, if we need help to live in the way that we are supposed to, it doesn't matter if it's the morning time when we're reading our Bible and reading what is there and the Spirit is working in our heart through illumination, or if it's in the middle of the day when we just had a coworker say something very unkind, very scathing to us, and we just want to retort back in a way that would not be pleasing to the Lord. Or perhaps you're sitting in a doctor's office and you've gotten some news that's discouraging. Or maybe you get up in the morning and you experience a pain that you've never felt before, and you think, this is a great way to start the day. Or maybe you go to the cabinet to get your coffee and recognize you're out, and you're not sure how you're going to make it through that day. The Holy Spirit provides what we need to please the Lord as we go throughout the day. And Jesus says, he's here, I'm giving him to you. Future tense at that point, but now if we've trusted in Christ, we have him to give us the grace that we need to live for him. It is a fountain of living water flowing out, rivers of living water, as much as you can imagine, just like that picture in Ezekiel. And so maybe you're younger, you're in school here, you're a child, a kid who's struggling with your homework, and you just want to give up and stop. And you say, I can't get through this. Well, if you have trusted in Christ, you can ask God for the help to finish your homework, no matter how difficult it is, or perhaps to ask for help when you need it. And you can do that without getting upset, without just quitting or being lazy, or maybe just trying to find a way out of the homework, feeding it to your dog or your cat. You can depend on the Holy Spirit to help you through that. Or perhaps If you're in college and you've been working really hard to get to a certain point to finish an assignment, and you just feel like there's no way to finish that up on time, you can't get it done. God has not called us to do things that we cannot do. Now, perhaps there could be, maybe you've wasted time on things, and so it's going to be extra difficult or that kind of thing, but you can ask for God's help with the time that you have left to be responsible and do the best that you can, and to please Him in the way that you're responding now. You can even confess the response that you've had up to this point, perhaps not working as you should have. Or maybe in a relationship with a spouse, with a friend, you've gotten into an argument and you failed. You got angry. You responded the wrong way. You can ask for God's forgiveness, for His cleansing. And because the Holy Spirit works in you, convicting you, you can start fresh. You can have help to do better next time, not in your own strength, but as you depend on the Holy Spirit for help. And so there is this river of living water, something that changes your life, that enables you to live for God as you should because of the Holy Spirit. This is the gift that Jesus was talking about. But you might have a question. You might say, well, that's great that Jesus says this is going to happen. But how do we know? How do we know that He can actually do this? How do we know that He can deliver? And the answer is, if we look at the next few verses, we can see clearly that John is establishing for us that only the Messiah is the one who can promise this gift. Jesus fulfills the messianic prophecies. Now, when we read the book of John, sometimes we find something called irony. And probably most of you are familiar with that, but it's when someone says something that might seem a little sarcastic, or they say something that is proving a point, but they're doing it in a strange way. So look at how the people respond to Jesus. So in verse 40, it says, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Now remember, when they're talking about the prophet, sometimes people would think of the prophet as one who would come to help them, but wasn't the Messiah. So they're distinguishing between the two, and others said, this is the Christ or the Messiah. Not everyone understood that those were the same person. But then some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? They actually have a very good question. Jesus, they thought, came from Galilee, the people standing there that with the awareness that they had. But they knew that the prophet said that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David, from Bethlehem. So what do they say? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Now, those of you who are kids here, and you're getting ready to celebrate Christmas in a month or so, if you read Luke chapter 2, what do you find? You find that Jesus did come from Bethlehem. Now, He moved after that, and that's why there's this confusion. But John is writing this to indicate to us these people who aren't even sure they should believe that this is the Messiah know where the Messiah comes from, and they're proving by their words, even though they didn't know it at the time, that Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfills the messianic prophecies. And so, the conclusion from that would be He has the right to say, I can give the Spirit. I can do what the Messiah is supposed to do. So Jesus fulfills these prophecies. He is from David's lineage, and He is from Bethlehem. But there's an issue here. This is something that each one of us has to face in our lives. We can still miss who Jesus is. So what did these people do? They knew the prophecies. They knew where Jesus was supposed to come from. And yet not every one of them believed. Look at what it says, verse 43 and 44. So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. So these people are kind of stuck in the middle. They're not convinced enough to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and to one day receive the Spirit, but they're not convinced enough that he's not to have him arrested. They're kind of stuck in between. And each one of us has to face that choice. Are we going to reject who Jesus is and say, I don't need him. I can live life on my own. I can be good enough without the Spirit, without Jesus' help. I don't need Jesus, or I don't know if I'm really convinced that he can really change my life, that he can really impact my life in the way that he says he will. And so I think John is pointing out to us, as part of this narrative, the warning that we could fall in the middle and think we're probably okay, like, well, I'm not really convinced, I'm just going to think about it. Now, you need to think about it. You have to evaluate what the scripture says and the truth about Jesus. That's why John's writing. He says, I'm writing these things to convince you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But he's also warning us that we can't stay there. Because if we do, we won't receive the gift of the Spirit that is offered. And so I think John, as he's progressing, he's going to get to this next section that talks about the people, the Jewish leaders, who should have, of all people, realized who Jesus was. He's progressing to the point where there is opposition to Jesus without any reason or any logic behind it. So if you find yourself in this middle spot, you have not trusted in Christ for salvation. Maybe you know the truths of the gospel, that Jesus died for your sin, that he came to earth, that he fulfilled what the Old Testament said, and that he paid for your sin, and you can accept that gift, but you haven't done it yet. Don't wait. Don't stand there in the middle, because if you do, you don't receive the gift of the Spirit. And something else that the Spirit is a seal of our salvation. Without him, you'll be separated from God forever. And so it's not just that we can have life right now, but that in the future, if we stand there in the middle and we don't decide, we won't have life in the future with God if we don't accept who Jesus is. But only Jesus is the one who can promise this gift of the Spirit. Since COVID, stores have started to offer curbside pickup. You can order something online. You don't even have to walk into the store. Many stores offer this as a free service. And it's really nice. You can just pull up, tell them that you're there. They'll drop your stuff in the car and you can leave. As long as it's not too busy, it can be a great time saver. You don't have to mess with it. But the problem, one of the biggest issues I think that we've run into as we try to use this service, is that stores can't be perfect. Their inventory gets messed up. And so if you need something for a project, like 100 screws, and the store says, we've got exactly 100 screws, and you order it, then you go get ready to go and pick it up, then you'll get an email or a text that says, sorry, our inventory was wrong. We only had 5 screws, or whatever it was that you needed. They didn't have everything you need. And then you start through this whole process of trying to figure out what other stores have it, and if they have curbside pickup, and the convenience starts to go out the window. But these stores can't do it because they don't have a perfect system. You can walk into a store and see what they have clearly, but they've been trying to scan and keep track of things. People walk in and steal things, or things get moved around. They might pick it up and move it to another spot, and then the store people don't know where it is. So there's problems with that process. You can't depend on the store because they're not perfect. They're not all-powerful. They're not able to guarantee that the item that looks like it's in stock in their system is actually in their store at all. And so sometimes you can get a little leery of using those services and you're not sure if that's what you should do. Well, when we talk about Jesus being able to give the gift of the Holy Spirit, there is zero doubt about his ability to do it. John proves it right here for us, even with the words of people who are not believing yet. They are confirming that Jesus is the Messiah, and because of that, he can give you the Spirit. And so then you can have the power that you need to live for God in the way that you should. This is a guarantee. So unlike any service or process in our world where we depend on human beings or computers or those kinds of things, and those things can fail and frustrate us, Jesus doesn't do that. He is the Messiah. He is the one who can deliver the Spirit and these waters that flow continually and give us what we need to live for Jesus. So maybe you've been discouraged this last week. There have been moments where you have not lived in the way that you know you should. Perhaps you gave in to a temptation, you mistreated someone, you had to seek out forgiveness. Maybe you felt guilty after that and you still felt like there was something wrong, like it hadn't been fixed. But the Holy Spirit can give us strength to start fresh. He can give us the power to live for Him going forward. And our past performance is not what God uses to judge us on Judgment Day. If we are believing in Christ, we have His power working in us. He has saved us. And so we can live for Him, not because we have to do it to get to heaven to be with Him, but because He has saved us and out of love for Him. And we can depend on the Holy Spirit to help us. So if you were discouraged this last week in your walk with God, maybe you weren't as consistent in following Him as you should be, or you didn't spend as much time in prayer as you think that you should, and you're convicted about that, rejoice that there is a Spirit who's convicting you. Confess that. Get it right with God and turn to Him. Follow Him. Pursue Him. Depend on His Spirit. The last section of this chapter, though, gives us a very dire warning. It warns us about what it looks like when we blindly reject what Jesus is offering. As we look at these verses, it's to us that these people are not even thinking clearly from a logical standpoint. They are rejecting it without even considering what's going on. And John makes that so clear for us. And the warning is that if we blindly reject Jesus, then we miss out on the Spirit and all the things that were offered, the life, the rivers of water, that picture of living water. Rejection displays the pride that's in our hearts. Look at these first few verses. It says, "The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees." Now, we would expect that these religious people, now, based on our knowledge of them, maybe we wouldn't, but as we think about religious people, we think, okay, these people should be the most willing to consider what Jesus is offering here. But these officers, these guards or soldiers of the temple that had been sent to arrest Jesus, came back to the chief priests. And the chief priests and Pharisees said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" They'd been sent on an assignment, and they didn't do it. But the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." Now, the officers or guards in the temple were not necessarily the lowest class of people. These were people that could be considered knowledgeable on things related to the law and the religious beliefs that they had. But how do the Pharisees answer them? Verse 47, "The Pharisees answered them, 'Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him?'" It's like they're saying, no person that actually has a little bit of intelligence about religious things would believe this man. How were you tricked? Why were you fooled by him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. They're saying the whole crowd that's going along with Jesus, they're foolish, they're unwise, they don't know what's right. This is a very common thing that people do when they're attacking someone for what they believe in. They say, only dumb people believe that. That's kind of what these Pharisees and the chief priests are doing. They're saying, you're acting like those unintelligent people that are out there that are following after Jesus, that are being tricked by him and duped by him. But John is even pointing out in this that they didn't even stop to ask any questions. A wise person would actually ask, when they said, "No one ever spoke like this man, what do you mean? What are you talking about?" But they're just saying, "You guys are dumb. You've been deceived by him. How could that happen?" But it goes a step further. You probably remember Nicodemus. In John 3, he goes to visit Jesus. And these chief priests and Pharisees are even going to disregard and attack him. And remember, he was referred to as a teacher of Israel. He wasn't lower class at all. And they're even rejecting what he's saying. And he's not even saying you have to believe in him. He's saying you need to listen to him. But they are blindly rejecting this wise counsel. Rejection even disregards plain and simple wisdom. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them in verse 50, In verse 51 says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? At the very least, you need to listen to him. Hear him out. Hear what he's saying. At that point, they should have stopped and thought, we should have respect for this man. He's an older and wiser man among our council. We should listen to what he has to say. But what did they reply? They said, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. They're kind of dissing him, saying, oh, are you from that spot too, where all those dumb people come from? Are you from that place? And then they say, search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Now, if you look at Scripture and go through the historical data, it's very clear there are prophets in the Old Testament from Galilee. So they're not even saying, thinking through what they're saying, they're just taking like a common thing that someone might say, referring to people and saying, oh, people from Galilee, they're just generally dumb. They're not smart people. So they hadn't even stopped and evaluated the factual nature of their statements. They're just critiquing and criticizing and casting out statements. And it would have been obvious to the people that were reading John's book that they're not even evaluating things clearly at all. They're just blindly rejecting everyone who comes forward and says, you should think about what this man is saying. And I think as we look at John's book that he wrote to us about Jesus and the gift that he's offering, he's warning us. He's including this to show us that we can be proud. We can think that we are religious or think that we know what's right. And we can reject the Messiah very foolishly when someone who's actually taking a step back and evaluating the facts of the case would say, you need to listen and think through what he's saying and evaluate it. So if you're here tonight and perhaps you're thinking through the truths of the gospel, you're thinking through what it means, that's good. You need to evaluate what's here and you need to consider it, but don't blindly reject it and say, I don't need that. I can live my life without it. You need to read through what John has said about Jesus and what he has done. It's almost like, as we think about Christmas time, we see advertisements where a guy buys a car for his wife, a brand new car. And the thought always comes into my mind, what guy would do that? That's not really wise. You don't buy something that big with that many options and not ask your wife about it first. That's just unwise. But picture it like this. Let's say you have a really wealthy relative and he's invited you to a Christmas party. He's invited all of his relatives to a Christmas party. And actually, on the invitation, he says, I'm giving away a brand new car to every person who comes to this party. And imagine, this may not be too hard, that your car is kind of old and that it could use some work and that you would really appreciate a new car. But you just look at that card, and even realizing that that relative is wealthy enough to do this, you just say, I don't believe it, and you get rid of that card. You throw it away. You don't go to the Christmas party. People that look at that would say, I can't believe you did that. I mean, even on the chance that this is real, like maybe you even get a toy car or like one of those really tiny cars that's just for two people in it. I mean, at least it's a new car, right? You could sell it or something like that. There's a possibility that something really good could work out here. But don't just throw the card away. That's ridiculous. Don't do that with something way more serious, something that's going to impact you for life even beyond this life. Don't blindly reject what Jesus offers. Look at it, evaluate it, read through what John says, not just John 7, but the whole book of John. He's written it for you to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And this is just one aspect of it. One of the blessings of knowing the Messiah, having a relationship with him, is that you have the Spirit that can give you life. And if you stopped and thought about it at all this week, I'm pretty sure you would come to the same conclusion that without the Holy Spirit, you could never do anything that pleases God. It is only by his power that you can do it. It is only by his power that you can respond the right way when your children or your grandchildren are driving you up the wall And you know that there is a right way to respond, to calmly deal with that and work through it. But the temptation is to respond in anger. You desperately need the Holy Spirit to help you through that. When you face temptation, something is drawing you to look at something that you know you shouldn't be looking at, or to watch something that you know you shouldn't be watching. Perhaps it's filling your mind with something that you know that's going to harm my walk with God. That's going to pull me away from Him. Or perhaps it's just wasting lots of time. You need the Holy Spirit to help you through that. So recognize the gift that He is. Depend on Him for the help to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And if you have not accepted Jesus as the Messiah, as your Messiah, you have not entered a relationship with Him. Turn to Him. Believe in Him. Recognize that He's the only one who can save you from your sin and deliver you from your selfishness and your own flesh. And turn to Him for salvation. And His guarantee, based on the power that He has, based on the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, is that you will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit from the point that you believe in Him until you go to be with Him. He will be there with you to help you live in the way that you should. So let's pray and praise God for the gift of the Spirit, and then let's live in thankfulness to Him for that. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have promised through Jesus, as You sent Him to this earth as our Messiah, that we could have the Spirit, this gift. And even as we think about the gifts that we might love to have for Christmas, as we approach this Christmas season, the things that we think could help our lives, perhaps be a little better, or maybe change our lives, help us to remember the gift of the Spirit that truly can change our life for eternity, that who can really make a difference and help us to live in a way that is pleasing to You, and help us to recognize that and to depend on Him on a daily basis as we seek to serve You. And I pray that You would help us as well, as we build one another up and encourage one another, that we would point each other to this gift as well, to rejoice in the blessing that it is to have the Holy Spirit because of what You have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.